thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Wave to the camera. I have had several people come up to me over the last couple months and said, "Hey, thanks for that message. You really ministered to us. And by the way, we watched it live streaming from our home." And so right now, we're going to turn around again or look forward, depending on the case may be. Maybe the camera could scan a little bit low for me. And we're just going to say hello to everybody at home. Are you ready? One, two, three. Hello! So welcome to Faith Bible Chapel, and we hope that you're enjoying. It's not as good as being here, but we're just glad that you came in. So tipped upside down for growth, or tipped upside down for momentum. Well, this weekend, we looked at Joseph and how Joseph's life had to overcome many, many things to find momentum in his life. And Elijah was a momentum kind of man. And I've been speaking out of Elijah's life over the last few months on Wednesday nights as I've had opportunity to speak. And he was a man, he was a tipping point man. He influenced his nation in incredible ways. His name is well known to this day. He's one of the most famous of all the prophets. And he was a man that had momentum. He was a man that brought momentum. But he was a man, like Joseph, that God prepared in very unusual ways to be a tipping point person, to be a momentum kind of person. And many times we think that momentum comes a particular way. So we have an idea, okay, I'm going to get momentum, it's going to be like this. And we have ideas, maybe we've heard stories, the Steve Jobs story, or whoever story, the Tim Tebow story. And oftentimes when you hear a story, all you're really hearing are the highlights. And many times you're hearing the positive parts and the momentum parts of that person's life. But there's a good chance that it doesn't matter who you study, it doesn't matter whose life you look at. They had hard times. They had times when their life was tipped upside down. They had times when they had absolutely no idea what God was doing and why God was doing it. And some of you are in that place right now. You say, "Yeah, that's me. I'm tipped upside down. I don't know what God's doing, and I don't know why God's doing it." And you may have related to some parts of Joseph's life, but maybe not. Maybe you, and perhaps you'll relate to some things from the life of Elijah. So tipped upside down for growth. God loves to tip things upside down. He tipped the church upside down in 1906 with the Azusa Street Revival, where he brought back in speaking in tongues, a gift that God had given to the church, and then it had been lost through the Middle Ages, and then God restored it. When he restored tongues to the church, it had tipped everything upside down. It caused massive chaos, but we're a part of that blessing. We're a part of that stream today. The Jesus People Revival in the late 60s, of which Pastor George was part of that, when God reached out to the unreachable hippies and began to bring them in mass, it again tipped the church upside down. Many churches weren't ready for it, rejected the hippies, and a whole new stream of churches was birthed from that, of which we right here are a part of that. And I'm sure that you have times in your own life where you can see where God tipped you upside down, did something great, new, and fresh in your life, that if he hadn't surprised you, if he hadn't tipped you upside down, he wouldn't have been able to do the work that he wanted to do. So let's take a look at our scripture. This is from 1 Kings 17. It's a fairly well-known story. You may have heard it before. We'll read through the entire section, and then we'll break it down and apply it to our lives. 1 Kings 17, we'll begin reading in verse 8. "Then the word of the Lord came to him," speaking of Elijah, "saying, 'Arise, Go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Is that a great story? Everybody say amen. Amen. It's a great story, and it's a true story. It really happened. And God is still in the business of tipping us upside down to bring miracles into our lives today. So what does God do? Number one on your notes, get ready for God's transplant. God transplanted Elijah. It says, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Arise and go to Zarephath." So Elijah, if you're here last month when I spoke on his last spot he was, he's by a stream, and in spite of the famine, the stream is flowing. There's birds actually coming to bring him bread. Now, there's a miracle. Every day these birds show up and they bring him bread, and he's comfortable. He's having a good time. He's probably getting used to it. He's kind of settling into the comfort zone there. But then God decides he's going to stir him up. God decides he's going to do something different, something new with him. Look at the scripture in Jeremiah 28. It says, Moab has been at rest, and that's a key word there. Moab has been at rest from youth, like wine left on its dregs, not poured from one jar to another. She has not gone into exile. So she tastes as she did, and her aroma is unchanged. So what is that kind of weird scripture saying? It's talking about how for wine to reach its fullness of flavor, it has to be moved around. It has to be poured from container to container. If not, it just sits on the dregs. The dregs are, after they, in the winemaking process, they try to get the leaves and the skins out of it, but there's always some that remains in it, and that settles down to the bottom of whatever the container is that the wine is being made in. And then if the wine is not poured off of those dregs, then the dregs begin to affect the taste of the wine. So what the Lord is saying to Moab is, you haven't been stirred up. You've just been allowed to just sit there, in this case, in your sin. Now, that's not the case with Elijah. I'm not implying it's the case necessarily with you. But for Moab, they've been allowed to just kind of sit there in their sin. And so God had to stir them up, turn them upside down, so to speak, by sending them into exile, trying to get their attention. So the lesson for you and I is that God doesn't want to leave us in our place of comfort and in our place of complacency. There's something about us as humans that when we get into that nice spot, that sweet spot, so to speak, when you got the electric blanket just tuned in right. You know what I'm talking about? Like, they make electric blankets now that have, for husband and wives, they have different settings for each side. That way, you know, if your wife's always cold and she's got hers blasting and you don't want to be have it blasting, you can have yours a little lower or vice versa. And so we get into that sweet spot in the spirit where we're just thinking, oh, God, this is nice. It's kind of cold out there. I've got the electric blanket on just the right setting. Or maybe you're a down comforter kind of person. That'd be me. I'm a down comforter kind of person. So I've got that down comforter up on me. I'm just thinking, Lord, this is living right here. And God says, yeah, right. And then he comes in and he messes up our lives. Look at this quote on the overhead. It says, believe only that your circumstances are those most suited to develop your character. Everyone say together with me, develop my character. Develop my character. They have been selected, speaking of the circumstances, they have been selected out of all possible combinations of events and conditions in order to effect in you the highest finish or to bring you to the greatest state of beauty, of usefulness and beauty. They would have been the ones selected by you. This is important. You got to get this. They would have been the circumstances selected by you if all the wide range of omniscient knowledge or full knowledge had been within your reach. Have you ever said, I wouldn't have chosen that for my life? How many of you said that about something that happened in your life? You said, I wouldn't have chosen that. Raise your hand if you've said that one time. But if we could see perfectly, if we could see the beginning from the end, if we could understand what God's working into our lives, if we could see how God is not only just working character into our lives, but he is preparing us to reach other people. And he's allowing things into our life that we would never choose. As a matter of fact, we would run away from. There are things that I have and am experiencing in my life that I would run away from if I could. But God said, no, I've allowed this into your life, Roger, because I've wanted to work something into you, and I'm using this painful method to do it. I'm sanding you like the finished carpenter or the woodworker who is bringing to a fine finish the piece of furniture that he's working on, and he's sanding it down. And I'm thinking, oh, God, I kind of like those rough spots. And God says, I don't. Scratch, 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 scratch. So God tips us upside down. God puts us in places where the sandpaper is rubbing the wrong way, that he might bring us to the fullness of character, and then might use the very difficulties, the very pains, to allow us to reach out and touch other people that otherwise we wouldn't be able to relate to, we perhaps would not relate to, but yet because of what God takes us through in the transplanting and the pouring from vessel to vessel, in the moving from place to place, in the taking away our comfort zone and putting us outside of our comfort zone, all of a sudden gives us a heart for other people that we would never have otherwise. So you want momentum in your life? How many of you signed up and you say, I want to be a momentum maker? Raise your hand. You sign up to, I want to be a momentum maker. Then you've got to be ready for God's transplants, because he's going to transplant you. And it may not always be the places, just like Joseph, that you would choose. Okay, number two on your notes. Growth living or momentum living requires waiting for God's next step. Now, we saw this again in Elijah's life last month, this irritating characteristic about God, that for some reason, he likes to wait until the last minute to let you know how he's going to rescue you out of your present difficult situation. When it says in 1 Kings 17:8, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, The then is referring back to the verse before it that's talking about how this nice stream that he had been living by has now dried up. Now, streams don't dry up overnight, right? You know, as the summer goes along, you know, there's the beautiful stream from the spring and the snow melts feeding it. It isn't like all of a sudden, boom, it's gone. No, it's little by little. And you know what's coming. Pretty soon, by August, if it's a normal summer, the stream's gone. So Elijah knew the stream was dying. God knew the stream was dying. But until the stream was dry, God did not send the next instructions to Elijah, but he made Elijah wait. He made him wait till after he rebuked the king and his life was in danger before he told him, go hide by the stream. He waited until the stream completely dried up, waited till the last minute until he told him the next thing that he was going to have him do. I like to plan ahead. When I see streams drying up, I want to have my plans totally in gear, weeks, if not months in advance. Are you with me? Bad times are coming, streams are drying up. I'm going to have everything buttoned down and ready to go long ahead of time. But again, God, this irritating character trait, doesn't come in and tell us where to go until the very last minute. Another quote, Elijah, no doubt, would wonder what was to be done next. But he was not told till the channel was dry and the pebbles in its bed bleaching in the sun. God makes us sometimes wait beside a diminishing stream and keeps us ignorant of the next step till it is dry. I like this last sentence. Patience is an element in strength. Patience is an element in strength. If you're going to have momentum in your life, you're going to have to be strong. And in order for you to be strong, you're going to have to be patient. Before God brought Lisa and I here to Faith Bible Chapel, we were on pastoral staff at a church in Lake Tahoe. And we felt like God was calling us on. And so we went in September, it was 1995, and we shared with our senior pastor there. We just really feel like God's calling us on. We're not really sure where we're going, but, you know, we just want to let you know. And, you know, we're thinking that God's going to open up a door really quick, and things are going to come together fast, and, you know, we're all ready to go. But we had to wait 7 months until God opened up this door. That was kind of an uncomfortable 7 months. Because, you know, basically what I'd done was I had resigned, but I'm still there. Hi, I'm the guy getting ready to leave, but I'm still here. And no, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where I'm going either, but I have resigned. But God had his perfect moment. God had to bring us through some things, checking out some other doors, and then we had to be able to hear God's voice and say no to those doors. And through that whole process, it seemed so painful, it seemed so long, it seemed like God was never going to come through and like give us like where did he want us to go. And I turned down a possible position on a Tuesday, and then Gary Beasley called me the next day and said, hey, would you consider coming out here? God knew exactly what he was doing. He had the absolute perfect timing to open the next door. But boy, it sure didn't seem like the right timing to us. Patience is an element in strength. So momentum, growth, living requires us waiting for the next step. Here's number three. Upside-down living, tipped upside-down living, or momentum living requires exact obedience. And we saw this again a month ago with Elijah, but it's a theme with momentum makers. Momentum makers that make a difference know how to listen to and obey God's voice. Back to 1 Kings 17:8 again. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there." Remember that word "there" if you were here a month ago? The provision spot was where God told Elijah to go. He didn't say, "Just go anywhere." He said, "You have to go there. I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. Now let me just give you a couple things here. These aren't on your notes, but you may want to jot them down under number three. The first one is this. Sometimes God gives you things to do that don't make any sense. And obedience is much tougher in upside down seasons. So when God has you tipped upside down, now, one of the things I loved to do as a kid, I grew up near the beach, and I loved to body surf. And I would spend all summer out in the waves, body surfing. One of the things that happened, especially as the waves would get bigger, when those waves crash, you are tipped upside down. You have no idea which way is up. You're hoping you can get back to the surface. You're not even sure where it is. In upside down kind of seasons, when you're not sure which side is up, obedience is much more difficult than in seasons when things seem to be making sense and you know where you're going and you have that confidence. When you don't have that confidence and you're tipped upside down, it's very hard to obey the voice of the Lord, especially when it doesn't make any sense. So, what didn't make any sense? Well, first of all, Elijah was being sent outside the borders of Israel. So why would God want to send him outside the borders of Israel? Secondly, in a famine, if you're going to be provided for by someone, don't you want to find someone who's wealthy? I mean, doesn't that make more sense? Elijah, I am sending you to the richest man in the region. Don't worry about the famine. This guy has money to spare. No, where does God send Elijah? In the middle of the famine, when everyone is starving to death, the widows were the absolute poorest people around. I'm going to send you to the poorest person I can find. And not only that, she's not even an Israelite. She doesn't even live in Israel. The plan made absolutely no sense. Now, let me just say something here under the no sense heading before I move on, because I don't want to be misunderstood. Making no sense doesn't mean unbiblical. Do you hear me? Doesn't mean unbiblical. There was nothing unbiblical about what God was asking Elijah to do. Because there's undoubtedly some of you in here that are thinking, "Oh yeah, I've been hearing this voice telling me to leave my spouse. Oh, it's okay to watch pornography. Oh, it's sex before marriage. God doesn't care." I could go on and on. I just picked out a couple of them. Those are, God's word clearly says, those are harmful. Those will destroy your life. That's not what God has for you. So don't confuse makes no sense with unbiblical. They're not the same. Stay in the safety zone of God's word. But sometimes God will test you with instructions that make no sense. But here's another thing that write down under number three, is that the provision for Elijah came after the obedience. He had to obey the nonsensical, seemingly nonsensical commands of God before he got the provision. And many times we're wondering, "God, where's the provision?" I don't necessarily mean financial. It could be financial, could be emotional, could be relational, could be any number of provisions. But if maybe you're waiting on a provision, it could be just because it's God's season to have you wait, and it's coming, it's on its way, just be patient. But it also could be that somewhere along the line, you missed an obedience step. Somewhere along the line, God said, do this or that, and you didn't do it, and that's where your provision was. And so you're wondering, how come I'm not getting that provision? I sure thought I was going to get. Well, go back a few steps. Rewind the movie, so to speak, and see, did I miss something? Lord, did you speak something to me and I didn't do it? Because in a momentum season, sometimes what's keeping you from momentum is a decision you made or didn't make 6 months ago, a year ago. You know how bad habits happen in people's lives? They don't obey the voice of the Lord. They pick up a bad habit. Then they don't obey the voice of the Lord again, and that bad habit gets stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. So how do you reverse it? You hear the voice of the Lord, and you begin to develop a good habit. Now, I don't want to oversimplify that. I'd recommend something like Celebrate Recovery that works with hurts and hang-ups and habits. But that's why exact obedience is so important, and that's why it's necessary for momentum. A husband said to his wife, wouldn't it be fun to go to the Holy Land and stand on Mount Sinai and shout out the Ten Commandments? The wife said, it would be better if you stayed home and kept them. Okay, all of you wives, you can go ahead and just nudge your husband right now. Get him the CD, whatever. Okay. Fourth, don't be surprised if obedience, or we could also put in momentum since that's our theme, don't be surprised if obedience or momentum brings trials. We think, if I obey, I won't have any trials. We've already seen from 1 Kings 17, Elijah's story, that the trials were leaving Israel, going to a widow. Don't you think it'd be a little humbling if you're the great prophet? You have to be provided for by a widow? Would that be a little humbling? I mean, if God said to you, pointed out, I don't put anyone on the spot here, but, you know, pointed out like the poorest person in the room and said, I want you to go to that person and ask them to provide for you. I mean, that would be humbling, would it not? So the obedience brought a trial. Look at the scripture from Acts 14, verse 22. And I'm skipping a verse there on the PowerPoint. So Acts 14, 22. This is the Message translation. I like the way it says it. It says, putting muscle and sinew in the lives of the disciples, urging them to stick with what they had begun, to believe and not quit, making it clear to them that it wouldn't be easy. Anyone signing up for the kingdom of God has to go through plenty of hard times. Everyone just say, glory to God. I love that, God. John 16, 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me, Jesus speaking of himself, you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. On your notes, at the bottom of that page, it has Zarephath means a smelting furnace. So God said, go to the smelting furnace. There I have asked a widow to provide for you. You know, when I think about smelting furnace, when we lived in California, one of the places people loved to visit, we went there one winter, Death Valley. Now, does that sound like a great spot? Death Valley. And Death Valley is the lowest spot in the continental United States. Anybody here been there? Raise your hand if you've been to Death Valley. Okay, quite a few of you. It is a totally amazing spot. But here are some of the places, the titles that they've given them. Tell me how good this sounds. The Devil's Golf Course. Now, if you're a golfer, raise your hand. No golfers in here? What, are they all out golfing tonight? There we go. Okay, there's a few golfers. Now, doesn't that sound like a good course? The Devil's Golf Course. It is all these ragged rocks and weird formations. If you hit the ball, it would just go crazy all over the place. Okay, how about this? Furnace Creek. Doesn't that make you just sound like, I'd like to go relax by Furnace Creek? Or Stovepipe Wells Area. Or this one, I think thirst-quenching when I hear this one, Salt Creek. Or this one, too, same kind of thirst-quenching kind of title, Bad Water Salt Flats. How about Dante's Ridge from Dante's Inferno? So that's the kind of place that God was sending Elijah. It was also, just by matter of fact, only 100 miles from where Elijah currently was. He had to walk there across a burning hot desert made hotter and more burning by the fact that there was a famine going on. So, what kind of smelting furnaces has God sent you to? How about the smelting furnace of having to reach out to, work with, or possibly even live with people who don't know the Lord? In the church that was Israel, they were a separate people, and they lived in their own borders, separate from those that lived different lifestyles. But God hasn't called us as Christians to do that. Now we're filled with the Holy Spirit. God, we are now a dispersed people throughout the world, and we live around people that don't know the Lord. And many of us work around people that don't know the Lord. Many have family members that don't know the Lord. That can be a smelting furnace. Has God called you to live in situations, circumstances that are difficult? Has God called you to go from one dry location to another? Has God called you on a long journey through a hot desert experience? And here is the most difficult. Has God called you into a situation where you must humble yourself and depend on God or others in a way that you would have never had to before? And all those areas, exact obedience can bring you into a place of trial and difficulty. One person said, be sure that God will put you into the furnace. Thank you very much. He said, but the fire won't destroy you. It will only cleanse you. You'll be put into it by the hand of love and kept in it, kept in the fire only until patience has done her perfect work. The flames will only consume the bonds that bind you. We all have them. And as you walk loose in the fire, those that look on will see at your side the form who is like the Son of God. Yes, obedience can bring trials, but it brings trials that bring blessings. And then lastly, ask, give, and receive. Let's read our story through all the way, and we'll bring it to a conclusion. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear." And God would say that to us tonight. Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up. And I want every one of you that right now you're looking down on a bin of flour and you're wondering, God, how come I have so little? Other people around me seem to have so much. I seem like I'm barely getting by. I seem like I'm hanging on by a thread in almost every part of my life. But the word of the Lord to you is the bin of flour. What you need will not run out. God's grace will see you through whatever you're going through right now. The bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. There are seasons that will come into your life. The rain seasons will come again. The blessing seasons will come again, and God will see you through. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. She and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. What a strange coincidence. He appears at the gate of the city, and there's the widow. And when you're walking in obedience to God, the coincidences of God, the divine leading of God, will lead you to the people and the circumstances that you need. Blake said this, speaking of the widow, "Give what you need so God can provide what you do not have." And so as we go into this momentum time, would you stand with me for a minute? As we go into this momentum time, as we're in this momentum time, as we're looking for God's momentum in our life, where are you tipped upside down? How are you doing in the areas where things don't make any sense and God's instructions don't make any sense? Do them anyways, because they work. There are times in life when God looks like the widow. And here's what I mean by that. There are times in life when you look at God and you know, you can get the true and false right. God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. God can do anything, but he looks like the widow because he's giving you so little every day. Does that make sense? Don't be discouraged, because there are seasons when God, so to speak, clothes himself like a widow and just gives you barely enough for every day. It's still God's provision. It's as much God's provision as when he pours it out. But it's a faith-building provision. Some of you are there right now. You're looking at God. You're saying, sure would be nice to have more.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.